So for a message today, I had to think a little bit about, my mind always goes many different directions, and it seems like it's difficult to know where to go always. But last night, Jeremy had asked me to come out and look at a propane tank on the camper there, and so I was walking out there, and as a little boy, I did not appreciate the dark, and I haven't really appreciated it a whole lot since. I don't really get a big charge out of walking in the dark, just stumbling around. But there's certain places around our place that you can walk in the dark and you don't stumble because you know the path. You know the way to go. But I still like to carry a light. And somebody had given me a nice Milwaukee light a few years ago. And it has two modes on it. One is a floodlight, and it floods the whole area in front of you. And it's a really nice light. I'm not here to advertise, but I really like it. And we have it floods the area with light, and you can see what you're doing. If you're under the vehicle, you can see what you're doing. If you're walking after dark, you can see where you're going. And the other one is a spotlight, and it shines 700 meters, I think it says. I mean, it goes a long ways. So we can look for stray cats and deer and turkeys and everything else after dark with that. But that's a light that helps my fear of the dark. I don't like dark. I don't like to walk in the dark too much. And that just helps me out. It shines, makes so I can see what we're doing. In a spiritual sense, we're starting another year here. We're 2 weeks into a brand new year. And we don't really know what 2023 is going to do for us. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen to us in this year. It's a little bit like the dark around us, you know, because we don't know what the future is like. It's dark. We have ideas and we have thoughts and we have goals and dreams. But we don't know what it's like. And as we look on the past year, we can clearly see what happened there. And, what happened to us in this past year? And what did you do right? It would be good maybe to write down what you did right. That's maybe encouraging. Because there are a lot of things that you did right this last year. And things that are good. And I'm sure if you're like me, we tend to focus on the things that we did wrong and study those a lot more than the things that we did right. One of the things that I did right, I did this 16 years ago, is I married a girl that has been a blessing to me all this time. And in 2022, she was a great blessing to me. So I thank the Lord that we did that one right. But what did we do wrong? That's another question. What did we do wrong? You could probably fill in the blanks there. I'm not going to put you on the spot for that. Are we satisfied with how we lived our lives this year, this past year, or would we like to make changes to how we're living? I'm just going to read Proverbs 4, verse 26, and this is the title. The first three words of this verse are the title of the message. And it's ponder the path. But Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. So with that light, as we walk, we can ponder the path better if we can see what's in front of you, right? Or it's right in front of you. Another thing in Ephesians 5, and I'll probably allude to this in the closing some, but Ephesians 5, it says, I'm not sure what verse it is, but see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that word circumspectly means that you walk with an awareness of what's around you. Don't walk like a fool would just walk with his eyes closed or a bag over his head, so he doesn't see any scary ghosts or whatever it is, and walk or run, and that's not walking circumspectly, because you don't know what's around you. You're just running blind or walking blind. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that's half the sentence. And the rest of the sentence, does anyone know what it says? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's the rest of the sentence. So see that you walk, knowing what's around you, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And by redeeming the time, that would be doing the things that count, not the things that don't count. All right, so I trust that we all have goals for where we'd like to be in the future. How many of you write these goals out? I've written some goals out already, but I didn't write any out today. I think I wrote some out on around New Year's Day, but you know, that's a good thing for you to do. If you haven't, why don't you think about some goals that you would like to have for yourself and write them out. So write some goals out. And it can be just New Year's goals that you would like to accomplish this year, or goals you would like to see yourself at in 5 years. Now, you don't know what's going to happen to you as far as your life circumstances may change. You may be here. You may not be here. You may be in Africa or in Asia or in two counties over or whatever. You don't know where you'll be, but maybe there's some things in your life that as you ponder the path that you're on that you would like to steer towards. That would be one thing of writing these goals out, would be helping to see where you're going and setting a goal for yourself. So we all have a goal of where we would like to be, but we don't always articulate that goal or write it out or verbalize it, say it. We just kind of sometimes have a mental picture of where we want to go. And we all probably would say we know where we want to, where our destination, where we would like our destination to be after we're dead, right? We all would say we know where we want to be then, but what are we doing to get there? So we do well to step back and sight along the path that we're walking on to see if it's going the right direction. So it's good to have the spotlight turned on and shine ahead every once in a while and maybe figuratively look along the path. But most of the time we can't see very far. So with God's word and with those around us, all we can see is just immediately right in front of us. And we have the goal of where we want to end up. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, verse 1. And there are this is a parable here that Jesus talked about. And they had flashlights here in this parable that had a time span on it. And some of them had extra batteries for their lights, and some of them didn't. Well, they were called lamps back then, and they called it, the batteries was oil. But so Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Let me back up a little bit. In a wedding, the situation or the culture that Jesus was speaking to here, the wedding happened a little differently than our weddings do today, as I understand it. So the bridegroom, a lot of times the marriage was arranged by the parents, but the bridegroom still had an obligation to get a place ready for his bride to go. And so when the bride would get the place ready, then he would go do whatever he needed to do to get his bride. He would go over to her place and pick her up. And there was the bridegroom's family often would have a bit of a celebration there when he came. Celebration, farewell, I don't know what they called it. They would have a celebration when the bridegroom came, and that they didn't know how long that would take. And then as they would go from that place to the bridegroom's place where they would have another celebration, oftentimes these people, ladies, would be waiting there along the way with their lamps, and they would, when the procession went by, they would get on go with the procession and go into the wedding. But if they came outside of the wedding party, came behind the wedding party, and knocked on the door and wanted to get in, they couldn't get in because they were not attached to the wedding party. Well, and they were often friends or acquaintances and that kind of thing, but it was an honor for them to be in, to be included in this wedding celebration. So in this story here, there's 10 of these young ladies or ladies that are waiting. And they have their lamps, they're waiting. They're not necessarily, they don't know how long it's going to take the bridegroom to go and come back. They knew he went, but they don't know how long the celebration's lasting at the bride's place, and they don't know how long it'll take for him to come back. So it's an unknown to them. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. What made them wise and what made them foolish? Do you know? You probably.
The wise ones took oil, but the foolish ones did not take oil.
Right. Didn't take extra oil anyway. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily, or truly, I say to you, I don't know who you are. You're not part of this group. Watch, therefore," Jesus says to the group that he's talking to, "watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So you know what? It was a small thing that kept the 5 foolish ones from entering in at the bridegroom's wedding party, wedding feast, celebration, whatever. It was a small thing. It wouldn't have taken them much to go and buy extra oil. But the wise ones thought, you know what? We're going to take extra oil. We might look foolish for taking extra oil because it's extra baggage, but if we need it, it will be worth it. And if we don't need it, then the worst thing is we just have to carry it with us. And the foolish ones didn't look fool, thought they were being smart, and they were really foolish. And that's the way a lot of things are. A lot of things are in life. They seem one way to us up front, and then when in reality, it turns out to something different. In our Sunday school lesson, that's an example. You know, we were reading in John 13 there. In the beginning of John 13 is Jesus giving the example of going around to all his disciples at the Last Supper and washing their feet. He's the master. He is the one they were looking to be their king. And yet he took upon him at that point, or at that in that illustration, he took upon him the form of the servant and washed their feet. And he was telling them, the ones that had just got done arguing, it also says that they had argued right at that supper, about which one of them would be the greatest. And Jesus told them that the way that you can be the greatest in my kingdom is the one that can serve the most. Isn't that about as upside down as it can get? To be the greatest, you have to be the most serving. And if you're serving, then you're not great. So Jesus gave a mental bender to them, I guess you could say, a mind bender. And yet that make them look foolish, right? If they are trying to be great by serving, that's very counterproductive to what they think. And Jesus said the kings of the earth are called they exercise lordship over them, and they're called benefactors. But he also, this is my own words, he said, I have called you not servants, but friends. He said, I'm not a king of the earth. I am your friend, and I am transparent with you. I am a servant among you. I want you, when I'm gone, I want you to do the same thing. You are not lords, but you're friends. And what I tell you, you tell others too, just like I did with my father. So the wise virgins that looked foolish, possibly, had the oil with them, and the foolish virgins that were trying to look wise or were ended up being foolish. So what the goal in this was the wedding. They had the goal that the goal was to be admitted to the wedding feast. That was their goal. That was the whole reason they had gone and brought a lamp in the first place. They got a lamp to identify with the group that was attaching themselves to the wedding party. That was their goal. And they all made that initial preparation to get the lamp. So they all did that. And their goal was to enter at the wedding party, and the task was to be ready for the bridegroom when he came. And being ready meant to be prepared. And to ponder the path from where they were to what their goal was required them to think of what would need to happen between the purchase of the lamp and the entry of to the wedding. And the foolish ones didn't think that far. They just made the purchase of the lamp because it looked like a good idea, but they didn't think of what all would go into it. And the wise ones thought about what would go into accomplishing the goal. Each was to provide their own light. Each one was given an invitation to the wedding. I don't know if they were given an invitation, actually, but they weren't turned away if they were ready to go. So what am I doing in my life preparation? We have goals while we're living here, but all of us want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ takes his bride, the church, home with him, we want to be there. We want to be there. And when we have a lamp here, are we taking the steps that it takes to keep that lamp burning? They were all sleeping. All of them were sleeping. All of them were, didn't, or none of them knew when the bridegroom was coming. They were all sleeping. And yet, the ones that were prepared, that had made those advance preparations, were able to go, or they were ready, and the other ones were not ready. What are some things that would make your oil run out or not give enough oil? I didn't write these down, so you can think it through. There are many, many things in our life that could make the lamps not light or make the oil run out. One would be if you had a crack in your lamp, that would let the oil leak out, wouldn't it? So if there was a hole or a crack in the lamp, the oil would leak out. And if you don't have a way to, even if you could fix the crack but don't have any oil to put back in, the light's not going to come back on, right? It just won't. Just letting the lamp burn out. The wick will burn by itself for a little bit. It will burn by itself with no oil for a little bit. So on your own strength, we can have a light, right? We can have a light. But if there's no oil, no strength, no connection to the vine with life-giving light, oil, whatever, the light will go out. What are ways that we what preparations do we need to make for the wedding? Well, one, we need to, buying the lamp in the first place is likened as being converted, accepting the kingdom of God, accepting Christ, believing on Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, believing that He has paid the price for our sins. In Romans, I believe it's in Romans 4, it talks about we have access, maybe it's in Romans 5, we have access to the promise by faith in Jesus. We have access to the promise by faith in Jesus. And Paul told the Romans that he said it is by faith. And it is a hope. Because it hasn't happened yet. And he said by faith. If it wasn't by faith, if it was just handed to you, guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed, handed to you, and there was no way you could not exercise faith. Well, let me say it back up a little bit. It takes faith to accept that, and then and God's grace washes your sins away. But he said if you don't have faith to do it, then there's no promise because it's just forced on you. It takes faith to believe, and faith means that you made a choice. And it becomes the hope of becomes hope. The hope of the promise comes after life is done. But faith, the belief in that promise, affects how we live today because we believe that we have eternal life. That's a little bit of a mental loop too, but it's good to think about it. So as we ponder the path of our feet, as we ponder the way that we are living, what is the story of my life? What does my lamp look like? So today we're in the waiting period, and we have the option to buy oil or to get to fill our to prepare for when the bridegroom comes. Are we running on oil that on the oil that came with the lamp? So when we are converted, our sins are washed and we are clean, but it's hardly a one-time thing, is it? You don't just run on oil from the manufacturer. You'll run out. But it takes there is a daily experience. There's a daily relationship. Relationships, well, you know this. If you meet somebody and you become friends, and then you walk away and don't ever talk to them again, are you still friends or are you not? I don't know. I mean, maybe, I guess, if you, I don't know. But if you never talk to them again and 50 years later you come back to them, they probably won't even recognize you because you'll look so different and they'll look so different. But are you still friends if you just talk to them at the bus station for 10 minutes? I don't know. You can renew the friendship, but a relationship, an ongoing relationship, takes ongoing communication, right? And our relationship with Christ takes ongoing growth, ongoing communication through prayer, through Bible, reading God's Word, through practicing what we know, practicing what the Spirit reveals to us, and growing. It's a relationship. And we call it a daily food or daily growth. And that's part of being ready for the bridegroom is waiting for him, but we also have the privilege of communicating with him. So are we running on oil from the manufacturer, or do we allow the Spirit to refill us daily and renew our spirits? Are we actively waiting for the bridegroom to come? Another illustration that this is not original with me, but some of us have can picture this. If there's in your household, if the husband is the only wage earner and he goes to work, but his wife is a homemaker. I don't like to say the term she doesn't have a job, because I think my wife has a harder job than I do, or a more on-call job than I do, because her work doesn't really have a 7 o'clock start date and a 5 o'clock end date. Not really. She's on call all the time. But she works at home, and in the past I did not work at home. I would leave at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, and then I would come home in the evening. And sometimes I would pop in during the day if there was things that happened. But she never knew when I was going. I mean, she could kind of guess when I would come home because of the schedule, but she never really knew. And do you think, but she was always ready. She was always ready. It's not like she always had she didn't have supper ready if I popped in at 10 o'clock in the morning. But it wasn't that she had all the neighbors over and was tearing the house apart or anything like that. It wasn't that she was doing anything that was wrong. She was ready for me to come home anytime. So there's the foolish virgins would have been like the wife that wanted to be ready, so they just sat down and sat on the couch and read a book so that they would be ready when the bridegroom came. But they didn't do anything. I don't know. I'm maybe twisting this a little bit. But in our life, when we are waiting on the bridegroom to come back, We are not to just sit and wait for him to come back, but to have our house in order and work and be ready for him to come back at any time where we can just leave. And that's what my wife would do, or that's what I was trying to say. She wouldn't just sit on the couch and let everything fall apart around her so that she could be ready when we come back. But she went about her work with the knowledge that I would come back whenever. Now, it doesn't, that was kind of an extreme case. I would usually tell her when we're coming back. It wasn't like our communication was so dead, but it's an illustration. So the wise people are those who have a heart to know God and understand him. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the wise person, if we have a goal to make heaven our destination, we have God's word here to give us instructions, and we plan ahead. We think ahead. The wise virgin keeps their heart pure, renews their mind, accepts counsel from others. These are just things that I wrote down. They're not perfect, but when they fail, they get up and try again. In Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, that's probably a big thing in life, is to give up. When we get knocked down or we fail and we just lay there and don't do anything, we have let the enemy declare victory. Another mark of the wise is willing to learn from others' experience, self-disciplined. Another one would be humble, and is self-disciplined, controls their tongue, their temper, and their passions, and has a servant's heart. These are all things that a wise person will use to live life by and to develop their character. The marks of the foolish would be one who slanders others or is a false friend. Someone who slanders others or is a false friend. We had somewhere recently, this past week, I read about the foolish. I think it's in Proverbs 10, where it says the foolish will slander, they falsely praise their friend, and they slander them when they're not there, or something like that. In Proverbs 10:18, I believe. But that's the mark of a foolish person. Their speech is sub-quality. So their speech is not pure. Their speech is not good. And that can be, they use bad words, but it can also mean that they're not honest. Or what they say is like holding one of these sticks that has a crack in it, and it breaks when you lean on it, and you get splinters in your hand. Now, that's about as pleasant as trusting somebody and then finding out that they were not trustworthy. A foolish person loves trouble, doesn't ask advice or learn from others' experience. So they make the same mistakes over and over and over. And we would call them foolish people. There's other terms that we could use them for them too. A foolish person explodes in anger over things they don't agree with. Or they run their mouth before thinking. No fear of danger, no fear of judgment is another thing. Just reckless. thick-headed and stupid, doesn't receive correction, as another Proverbs 17:10 would give that definition, doesn't pay attention to the lessons that can be learned in front of them, always looks for the lessons that can be learned farther out. So you never know anybody like that, that's looking, that they're willing to have, let's say professional teachers to teach them. They want the professionals to teach them, but sometimes a family member or somebody that maybe their little brother or sister or some other person that they think is a nobody maybe has the answer and they don't want to listen or learn. You know, that's a mark of a foolish action. So in any and those are just marks of the wise and marks of foolish traits that we sometimes experience in our life. Now, I'm not saying we probably all have experienced some of the wise traits and we've all experienced some of the foolish traits. So it's not like we have, you're a foolish person and you're a wise person. It's not like that at all. But these are things to think about. And also, Jesus, in planning ahead, he talks about building your house on the rock or building your house on the sand. There's things that we do in life, things that we can line our principles that we line our life up with that build a foundation either on the rock or build their foundation in the sand. I heard an illustration of building your house on the sand or building your house on the rock here. In Israel, or in that area anyway, they have these, in the desert, they have these ravines that get big floods that come through there. Sometimes way up in the mountains, you have, it rains or it snows or it rains. They have these big, I don't know, thunder clouds or thunder storms up in the mountains. And all the runoff comes running down and it runs right through the desert and on out to the sea. It maybe doesn't rain right there, but they have this water coming through there. And this water actually brings sand in, and it puts sand right out there in the bottom of these valleys there. Well, it's not that sand itself is a bad building material. Because that sand is actually a pretty good building material to build a house on, a foundation. If you have something solid there, you can build it on high ground and you don't build it in a flood and all that. But when Jesus is giving this illustration, he gives the illustration of building your house on the rock up out of the flood zone. You build it on something solid. Or the foolish person builds his house down in the bottom of this valley on the sand. It's all squishy, squiggly. And it's good, you know, 10 months, 12, 11 months out of the year, it's a good place. There's nothing happens. But these floods come and everything in their path is gone. And the foolish person builds their house right in the middle of that. So you build your house down there on the sand and here comes the flood and it washes it away. And all the people say, what a foolish person. Right? What a foolish person. But if you plan ahead and you build your house where the flood is not, and it's a solid place, when the flood comes, it goes right past your house. And your house survives, even though the rain and the floods come and the wind blow, all that, your house is secure. So what is my life like? Do I have principles? Do I plan ahead? Do I think ahead of where I'm going? And do I make so that my life, I'm not living my life or building my values, my using the time that God has given me to build a house where the floods will come? Do I think ahead and build it even though it takes more work and takes more discipline to climb the hill and put the house up on the rock? Do I do that? You know, I'm just going to read that In Matthew 7:24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain came, descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Because everybody looked and said, how stupid was the man to build his house right there? Great was the fall of it. And as we ponder the path of our feet, what do we see? This year is a brand new opportunity to live for God. It's a brand new opportunity to look at the direction that we went last year and change course, move our house out of the valley flood, out of the flood zone, and to buy some oil. If we need to make a course correction, let's do it now. I would say, I would like to close with that verse in Ephesians. I believe it was Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Walk with looking all the way around you, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I'll close with those words. Let's stand for prayer, all those that can.